الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eders.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا. صدق الله العظيم. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. دروش بالله Respected brothers, respected elders, mothers and sisters listening at home, when the Muslims got to Cyprus, the people of Cyprus surrendered and both the parties agreed to a peace treaty. And the main clause in that peace treaty was that the people of Cyprus would remain neutral and would not form an alliance with the Byzantine army. That was the main condition that the Muslims put forward to the people of Cyprus. Alhamdulillah, the Muslims returned back from this expedition of entering the island of Cyprus, and this is the very first Muslim navy in the annals of Islamic history, which was led by Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, and it proved to be a great success. Alhamdulillah, Muslims were now very, very confident. They felt that they could secure the Muslim borders by land, and now they could even secure the Muslim borders by sea. So it was overall a great success for the Muslims. When the Muslims returned back, Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an decided to give the charge of the entire Muslim navy to a very young man whose name is Hazrat Abdullah ibn Qais. Again, this is a name that we need to remember, Abdullah ibn Qais, a very young man, and a man who was in charge of the entire Islamic navy during the Khilafat of Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan radiallahu ta'ala an. Again, the selection very accurate, precise. Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an chose someone who was considered to be the most muttaqi amongst those who were living in the coastal area of the Islamic Empire. And Abdullah ibn Qais was also a great scholar, well known for his taqwa, very, very muttaqi. He was very, very sincere, and he had actually attained freedom from following his whims and desire. Very muttaqi, very sincere, and well accepted by the people. And Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an gave him the charge of the Islamic navy. He was a man who had explored the seas and the ocean, and mashallah, he was an expert on this subject. He would understand how to actually patrol the seas and to make sure that there was no threat coming from the Byzantine army. This was his duty. Very, very brave. It is said that every time he went out, he would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua for the protection of his people and also for the protection of himself. Subhanallah. It is said that when Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an had given him charge, he led 50 campaigns by sea. 50 campaigns by sea is not a joke. And all of them were a great success, mashallah. Some in the summer months and some in the winter months. And at times, if things were very difficult and there was a need for him to take a risk, he would do it himself. He would actually take his own boat as a scout, quickly get to the Byzantine territory and see what the movement was with the enemies and come back with information. And he did that successfully. Only on one occasion, however, it comes in the books of history that Hazrat Abdullah ibn Qais radiallahu ta'ala an was given information that the Byzantine army had decided to launch an attack to the Muslims. And what he did is that he decided to take his own boat as a scout to quickly go and see if that information given to him was the truth, and just to see what preparation the Byzantines have done. So in the night, very quickly, he left from the port of Akka to go to the Byzantine territory. And he was an expert in maneuvering the boat to the direction he wanted. He was a great sailor, and he got there. When he got to the Byzantine territory, he noticed that a lot of the people living in that part of the region, the coastal area, were very poor. Miskeen tesab. And a lady came to him. This was in the early hours of the day. A lady came to him and looked at Abdullah ibn Qais. And when she looked at Abdullah ibn Qais, obviously Abdullah ibn Qais was in a disguise, making sure that nobody recognizes him. And he also knew the place very well. And he was sure that this lady does not recognize him. And she put the hands forward and she said, "I want some money." She was begging to Abdullah ibn Qais. Abdullah ibn Qais gave her money. When he gave her money, what she did is that she ran quickly to the village and she started shouting at the guards and at the officers and saying that you people are asleep, you are looking for Abdullah ibn Qais, and I have found Abdullah ibn Qais. You people are looking for Abdullah, the curse of a woman. You are looking for Abdullah ibn Qais, and I have found Abdullah ibn Qais. Abdullah ibn Qais was all alone. He would not want to endanger the lives of the Muslimin, the sailors, no. He would put himself in danger first. And this is what he did. Remember, this is after at least 50 campaigns by sea. So we have covered many years. And so the guards quickly looked at this lady and said, "Abdullah ibn Qais, the Muslim leader, here in our territory?" And said, "Yes, he is in the coastal area. Come and follow me." All of the guards came and the guards were shouting at each other, "We have to catch Abdullah ibn Qais." Abdullah ibn Qais didn't have a clue that someone was to come to him in the early hours. Guards and the police that was there, they came, and this lady pointed at Abdullah ibn Qais, "That is him." Some of the guards had a fair description of Abdullah ibn Qais. When they saw him, quickly they got to him, restrained him, and alhamdulillah, he was all alone. Despite the fact that he was alone, he put up a good fight. He put up a good fight, but there were too many in numbers. And eventually he had to surrender. And they did not want to take Abdullah ibn Qais as a prisoner. What they did is that they actually killed him in that part of the region, in the coastal area. And this was shahadat for Hazrat Abdullah ibn Qais, rahmatullah alayh. Allahu Akbar. What we need to understand also is, وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمُ الشُّهَدَاءَ. The decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes precedence over all. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give him shahadat. And this status of martyrdom indeed is a great honor. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for him this honor, this status to become shaheed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he became shaheed, he passed away. Now going back to this lady, How did this lady know that this man is Abdullah ibn Iqas? Even the guards were quite surprised that how this old lady knew the whereabouts of Abdullah ibn Iqas. So they all came to her and they said, had you seen Abdullah ibn Iqas before that you recognized him? And she said, no. He said, one thing is for sure, that the Byzantines are kanjus, are misers. The Byzantines are misers. And it is a well-known fact that the Muslims are very, very generous, magnanimous, big-hearted people. And when they give in the path of Allah, they give. They give blindly. We will even support Manchester City. That's who we are. So we give blindly. Well, for that, فَإِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. But when we give, we give. And subhanAllah, I'm talking about the early first generations of Muslims. Even the kuffar were influenced of the good character and the features of the Muslims. That, and she said to the guards that this man is a simple man. But when I begged, when he gave like a king. He's a simple man, but when he gave like a king. And therefore, this man can only be Abdullah ibn Qas. He gave like a king. On the subject of king, it is said that Mullah Dopiaza was a great scholar. And the king was in his gathering. And the king said once that, how come I have no hair on the palms of my hands? I have no hair on the palms of my hands. Now, everybody was looking at each other. How do we answer that? Mullah Dopiaza. Bhai, Maulvi to Maulvi hota hai na? So, Mullah Dopiaza said that, that's subhanAllah. That's very easy. You've got no hair because you give a lot of wealth in the path of Allah. You are the distributor of wealth. And because you give so much wealth, there is no hair on your palms. The king got very happy. What a good answer. So much wealth, you're giving all the time with your hands, that there is no hair. He got very happy. The next day he was sitting, and he looked at the hands of Mullah Dopiaza. He said, Mullah, you haven't also got hair. You also haven't got hair. Mullah Dopiaza was prepared, and he said, well, you are the distributor and I am the receiver. You are the distributor of wealth and I am the... You give so much and I receive so much. So both of us don't have hair. Again, Badshah Salamat, very happy. The king was very, very happy. Yeah? SubhanAllah. After a few days, the king again in his gathering looked at the people and he said, there's something wrong here. So he called Mullah Dopiaza. He says, Mullah ji, I haven't got hair, you answered. You haven't got hair, you answered. The whole world hasn't got hair. What about that? How do you answer that? Mullah Dopiaza looked at the king and he says, well, the truth is all of them are envious and jealous. And in their jealousy both, what they do is that they rub their hands, being envious, and they are very jealous that they are not amongst those that distribute and they are not amongst those that receive. And so because of that, they haven't got hair. Subhanallah, subhanallah. So this lady actually understood, my respected brothers, that he's a simple man, but he gives like a king. This is Abdullah ibn Qais, rahmatullah alayh. And she said that, in all of my years of begging, I have not seen anyone give money like how the Muslims give wealth. And I knew that he is the leader of the Muslims. And she gave information to the guards, and eventually this marked the shahadat of Hazrat Abdullah ibn Qais. Now we have to be very, very careful, my respected brothers. Alhamdulillah, today what we see is that Allah has blessed the Muslims with a lot of wealth, and those that are very, very rich unfortunately don't know how to channel the wealth to the right source. They don't know how to channel the wealth to the right source. Or otherwise you'll find that the Muslim community is actually squandering the wealth, squandering, fuzul kharch, spending it in things they should not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Allahu Akbar. Wealth is also an amana, and that we should be making sure that we understand how we should spend this wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And we are being watched. That is a fact. We are being watched. It is said that, never mind the Kiram and Katibin, but also others are watching us. It is said about, of course, the Kiram and Katibin, mashallah, record everything. There was this young Maulana, a young graduate who qualified as an alim in the city of London, and he took up a job as an imam in one of the masjids in London. Mm-hmm. Now he was living on the other side of where the masjid was, mm-hmm. so he would commute daily. Now to come from one side to another side from London, it would take a lot of time. So what he did is that he would commute by public transport, by the bus. And so he had his time. Every time before Zohar, he would travel by bus, get to the masjid, and maybe later on, just before madrasa time, he would travel and get to the masjid. And so when you're traveling on a daily basis, people get to know you. You actually see the same faces all the time. At times, even the bus driver will know you, because you're in the same bus at the same time all the time. There might be other people also commuting in the bus. Mm-hmm. And so he was in the bus one day, and he realized that the bus driver had given him 20 pence extra change. 20 pence?
Extra
change. So he looked at it and he said, oh, but today 20 pence extra. And now the nafs that is there, waswasa, he said to himself, oh, 20 pence, what's 20 pence going to do? 20 pence is not going to make the London Borough of Transport very rich. What is 20 pence? Nothing. And he said, as it is, they make a lot of money, so 20 pence today is my treat. Now these are the wasawis that are entering. This is from shaitan. As a human being, waswasa come. Who's going to stand and give 20 pence to the bus driver? But he said, no, I have to give 20 pence. The good side, alhamdulillah, overpowered the evil side. And he stood up and he went to the bus driver and he gave 20 pence to the bus driver. The bus driver looked at him and he said, I'm very proud of you. What did he say? I'm very proud of you. I have been studying Islam. I have been studying Islam, and I have studied the character of Prophet Muhammad, and that they called him Amin, the man who was very trustworthy. And I was just testing you. I was just testing the level of your iman, the level of your faith. How much of faith is in you? If you profess that you are the follower of this man who I am studying, and I know that you are the imam of the masjid, and I could only afford to give you 20 pence extra, but I wanted to check your faith. And he said, I am very proud of you. Allahu Akbar. This imam went out of the bus, lifted up his hands, and he made dua, and he said, Shukr to my Allah, all praises be to my Allah, that he saved my iman for 20 pence. The iman was saved for 20 pence. There are people out there, my respected brothers, that look at you doing whatever you are doing, and you can have an impact. And so wealth is an amana. Look at this story of Abdullah ibn Qais. Even the beggars were influenced by the Muslims. Whatever the result, and this is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever the result. But he gave so much. This was fitrat, this was part of the character of the Muslims, that they were not prejudiced, be it Muslim or non-Muslims. Anyone who was in need, they would want to support their fellow human beings, be it Muslims or non-Muslims. And in fact, this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, though with the masail of zakat, is that you can only give to your Muslim brothers. But as far as your sadaqat is concerned, as far as your lillah is concerned, as far as your wealth that is concerned, you can give to anyone who is in need. Subhanallah. My respected brothers, going back to the story of the people of Cyprus. In the year 32 after Hijri, the Cypriots violated their peace treaty with the Muslims, and they were bullied and pressured by the Byzantine army, and they attacked the Muslim coastal area, violating the peace treaty. Immediately information was given to Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, and Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an got very angry, and a very powerful Muslim navy was mobilized again. This time the Cypriots and also the Byzantine people were prepared and ready to defend themselves. And Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, consulting the seniors with him, he said, "We will attack the island of Cyprus from two sides. The first attack will be under the leadership of Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an himself, and the second attack will be from the other side, and the person in charge will be Abdullah ibn Sa'ad. The first one who got shaheed is Hazrat Abdullah ibn Qais. The second man in charge is Hazrat Abdullah ibn Sa'ad. So the first attack will be with Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, and alhamdulillah, when the Muslims got there, it was a lot of fighting between the Muslims and the Kuffar, the people of Cyprus, but alhamdulillah, eventually victory was with the Muslims. A lot of the Kuffar, the Byzantine soldiers were killed, and also the Cypriots were killed, and a lot of them were taken as prisoners. But alhamdulillah, victory was with the Muslims. And in fact, the people of Cyprus had no choice but to surrender. And alhamdulillah, Muslims did not come with an intention to invade. Muslims came with the intention to make sure that what is with them is secure and safe. And there was already a peace treaty which was violated by the people of Cyprus. And they wanted to renew the peace treaty again. Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an also accepted this, and he said fine. But this time he did not do, what he did not do previously was that all of the Muslims went back to the own Muslim territory. This time what he did is that he moved 12,000 soldiers, Muslim soldiers from Ba'lebak. From Ba'lebak he transferred them to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. And he stationed them there because it was the habit of the Byzantines that they would bully the people of Cyprus. And they would put a lot of pressure on the people of Cyprus because they did not have an army. And so what the Muslims decided is to protect the people of Cyprus. And so 12,000 Muslim soldiers were deployed in that part of the region. And the first thing that was constructed was a beautiful masjid. A beautiful masjid there. In fact, an entire new city was constructed for the Muslims there. The soldiers, the families also had moved there, alhamdulillah, and they were there to protect the people of Cyprus. This was done, and alhamdulillah, for many years to come, there was never a problem with the people of Cyprus. Now, there is one incident. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala an had noticed that so many of them were taken as prisoners, the Byzantines and also those that wanted to fight the Muslims. The Muslims had taken them as prisoners. Remember, these were the instructions given to the Muslim soldiers, that don't kill. If you can take them as captives, imprison them, that would be better. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala and saw a great load and stock of all the kuffar that were there taken as prisoners, and he looked at them and he started to cry. Now Hazrat Abu Darda is a very special sahabi of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the one who narrated the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the virtue of the durood, and so he started crying. So Hazrat Jubair radiallahu ta'ala an came to him and looked at the eyes of Hazrat Abu Darda, and he said, "You weep and you cry at the victory of Islam. This is victory for the Muslims and you are weeping." Hazrat Abu Darda looked at Hazrat Jubair and said, "I don't cry against the victory of the Muslims. I'm not crying against the victory of the Muslims, but I'm crying at the fact that how insignificant insan is. that only if these people would have obeyed Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, subhanallah, honor would be with them. But for anyone who turns away from the teachings of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they are humiliated in this dunya, and also a severe humiliation and a punishment for them in the hereafter. Because they will be punished in the hereafter. Now, this was the inner condition of the companions. Like how today we become and embrace people who are new Muslims, and we get very happy. Alhamdulillah, this man became a Muslim, this man became a Muslim. But for the companions, as they showed joy and happiness to those who embraced Islam, it was also difficult for them to see those who turned away from Iman and Islam. It was very painful for them, because they knew that in the hereafter for them it is only hellfire. And that is why, my respected brothers, whenever you read the history of the Muslims, you will notice that at times many prisoners were taken. Many prisoners were taken, and these prisoners were taken not with the intention to quickly turn them into slaves, Allahu Akbar, but the intention was to expose them to Islam. That was the intention. They took many, many prisoners. Why? To expose them to Islam. Allahu Akbar. And this is an irrefutable fact, my respected brothers, that the Muslims treated their slaves like how parents would treat their children. This is a fact. The Muslims would treat their slaves like how parents would treat their children. And that is why 99.99% of all of the slaves that were exposed to Islam had embraced Islam. Many of them. Allahu Akbar. And they were given freedom. Hazrat Abdul Rahman bin Auf freed 30,000 slaves. How many? Today, 30,000. If you open up the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament is there a mentioning of giving freedom to the slaves, or even treating the slaves properly. Nowhere in the New Testament. In fact, if you read the Hebrew Sharia, or the Sharia given to the Banu Israel, in a sense, what they had corrupted themselves, it is said that if you were to borrow money from someone and you could not repay him, then the creditor had the power to make the debtor into a slave, to turn him into a slave. Because you can't pay me, you are my slave. This was in their Sharia. Allahu Akbar. But in Islam, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during Hajjatul Wida, the intention was to expose them to Islam. Alhamdulillah. That is why it is so important that we have beautiful masjids to expose Islam to the wider community, to speak to people about this. And so Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during Hajjatul Wida, said to the companions that were there, more than 100,000, that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the slaves that Allah has given you, those that are under you. Fear Allah of the slaves that you have. And what did he say? He said, what you eat, allow them to share the same food. The clothes that you put on, allow them to share the same clothes with you. In fact, anybody who came to Medina Munawwara, one could not identify who is the master and who is the slave. This was the condition. That today, the master is wearing one kurta, tomorrow the slave will say, I will put on this same kurta. Open the cupboard and that's it, take it out, no problem. This is how the Muslims were treating Allahu Akbar Kabira. In fact, in the hadith it comes, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't even say to a slave that he is my slave. This is my slave girl, my slave. No. Allahu Akbar. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, say he is my son, or say he is my daughter. Huh? Say that. Allahu Akbar. An example that we have is of that slave who Hazrat Khadijatul Kubra had purchased. His name was Hazrat Zaid radiallahu ta'ala an. And Hazrat Khadija had gifted Hazrat Zaid to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated him with such love and affection that in Makkah people started calling him Muhammad bin Abdullah. Yes. Muhammad, sorry, Zaid bin Muhammad, forgive me, that Zaid, who is the son of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, this became so common that people really thought that Hazrat Zaid is the son of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the verses were revealed, ma kana Muhammadun aba ahadim min rijalikum, that it is not right for anyone to call Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as their father, unless of course Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the biological father. He treated Hazrat Zaid with such love that they would call him Zaid bin Muhammad, Zaid the son of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, the slaves had the freedom to marry the most honorable amongst the Quraysh. Hazrat Zaid got married to the cousin of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose name is Hazrat Zainab. Hazrat Zainab radiyallahu ta'ala. Subhanallah al-Azim. And in fact, it is said that the father and the uncle once came to Makkah al-Mukarramah in search of their son, in search of Hazrat Zaid. And finally they located him and they came. Imagine this long and difficult journey, the father and the uncle comes and they find out that Hazrat Zaid is with Hazrat Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They came to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and a bag of gold coins was with them, and they said to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Zaid is my son, and whatever price you want for Zaid, we are prepared to give. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at Zaid and said, Zaid, do you recognize the two? And he said, Naam ya Rasulullah, one is my father and one is my uncle. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I don't want the money, Zaid, you can go, you are free. Hazrat Zaid radiallahu ta'ala and started to cry, a slave here, started to cry, and he pleaded to the father and uncle and he said, please go away, please go away. I don't want to go, come with you, I want to stay with my Nabi, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the treatment that the Muslims gave, my respected brothers. Hazrat Bilal, what a sahabi. Everybody knows of Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an. Subhanallah al-Azim. Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an, when he wanted to get married, when he wanted to do nikah, news spread in Makkah al-Mukarramah that Bilal has decided to make nikah, he's ready to get married. In fact, people came and they would even joke around with Hazrat Bilal. Bilal is going to get married. Bilal is going to get married. Subhanallah. It is said that the most noble amongst the Qurayshi people were prepared to give their daughters to Hazrat Bilal. Subhanallah. The most honorable. He was an Abyssinian, a slave in Makkah, and everybody knew that. In fact, he would accompany Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wherever Allah's Nabi went. And this is what was disliked by the mushrikeen of Makkah. They said to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would listen to you, but the problem we have is we always see the slaves with you. That the slaves are with you. And that is why we wish not to sit with you. Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an was given the honor of being the first muazzin of the masjid. And when Fath Makkah, Makkah Mukarramah was conquered, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Bilal, Bilal, climb at the roof of the Kaaba and chant the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Climb on top and say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. This is the honor given to Hazrat Bilal. In fact, when Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an passed away, subhanallah al-azim, my respected brothers, it is said that a man like Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an came to him, and when he looked at the face of Hazrat Bilal, he started crying and he said to the people, today my master has passed away. Who is saying? Hazrat Umar is calling Hazrat Bilal, Sayyidi, my master Bilal has passed away. Oh, my respected brothers, this was the treatment that the Muslim gave to even the prisoners and even to the slaves. But the purpose and the intention was not to keep them as slaves permanently, but to expose them to Iman and Islam and to give them, subhanallah, that ticket of Jannah by saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, in her lifetime, she freed 67 slaves. How many? 67. Hazrat Hakim ibn Hizam, 100. Hakim ibn Hizam. And I said Abdurrahman ibn Auf, kidney? 30,000. But even more than all of the companions was Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq. Countless slaves he gave freedom to. In fact, even Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an was purchased. The freedom of Hazrat Bilal was purchased by Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq that we follow the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I wanted to end the chapter of Cyprus, and inshallah we will continue with the futuhat of Egypt and also Philistine and the different regions that the Muslims had conquered during the Khilafat of Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu ta'ala an. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil mursaleen. Allahumma taqabbal minna wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Ya musarriful kulub, sarrif kulubana ala ta'atik. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalkihi Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa zurriyatihi wa ahli bayti ajma'in. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.